Pastor Ben, an evangelist. I get called that these days, but I'm just a traveling pastor. Probably most of you know, I pastored for 30 years before God led us to begin the exchange. And 13 years ago, we sensed the Lord helping us to we launch out into the deep. It felt like a leap into the dark. I mean, it was one of those areas. If you want to live by faith, just start a new ministry. That's a great way to get it there. You say to yourself, I really would like to live by faith until you don't have a paycheck anymore. And then it's a little bit more, wonder if this is really a good idea. But God has been so faithful. And for 13 years now, the Lord has been blessing. We've kept a full schedule. We've trained a little over 10,000 people in the last 13 years in over 260 churches. And so it's just really, really been an exciting 13 years. We are getting old enough that people are starting to ask us, you know, how long are you going to do this, Jeff? And we really don't have a quitting spot on the horizon at this point. So don't worry about us in terms of that at this point. The Lord has given us all kinds of opportunities right this minute. Our app, and by the way, if you don't have our app, I would urge you to go to the App Store. It's a free app. You can download it. Look for Exchange Message. The reason we use Exchange Message, because if you look for Exchange, you're going to find many, many, many apps, and you won't find us. And so using just the words Exchange Message, it'll be the first couple of apps up there. It's a little X. You'll find it. And the very first part of the app, it's very easy and intuitive to use, is just a digital gospel track. And it has the Exchange message in it. And so all of the truths that you're familiar with, God is holy, God is just, God is loving, God is gracious. There are several interactive illustrations. So as a person is reading it, they tap it to make those illustrations move in animation. And it keeps people involved with it. It helps them to be able to understand the various truths that we're trying to help them understand, and it will show them the entire gospel. It takes about 15 minutes to read all the way through the app or the message portion of the app. If you keep going after you've read that portion, then all of our books are available for purchase inside of the app, and you can use the app to actually do the Bible studies with. And if you're interested in looking at what that looks like, I have them on my iPad. You know what an iPad is, don't you? It's a large print iPhone, and that's why we use the iPad. It's a lot easier to be able to see it. But I love doing the Exchange Bible study from my iPad because on the top has the Bible study itself, and on the bottom has the discussion notes, and they rotate with you as you go through. And so making it digital has made it much more functional as well, and I think you'll really, really enjoy it. So the app itself is a free download. The digital track portion is totally free. Here's the cool thing about the Bible studies in the app, and that is that we've been able to geofence it so that inside of North America, if you want to do one of the Bible studies, we ask you to buy that. But outside of North America, all of those books are free downloads. And so everybody on the mission field can utilize that and access it without any expense. And here's the coolest thing about all of that, and that is within a month and a half, we're going to be able to release it now in Chinese. So we've been working at that for some time. We've already got it both in English and in Spanish, and there'll be another little switch on there that you can tap, and it'll automatically go into Chinese, and super excited about that. We believe that the app will go places that we could never go, and we've been burdened about this for some time and excited about it. Let me just say thank you again to you, Mark, at Manor Baptist Church. I feel like our relationship with you, I've been here longer than some of you guys have been here. That's how old I feel that our relationship is. One of the first churches I ever preached in as a young preacher was right here at Mark at Manor Baptist Church. And so I feel like I have a long-term relationship, but in terms of the exchange, way back when I was still a pastor, we started coming here and training Baptist World missionaries here on a regular basis. Pastor Kennedy was still the pastor at the time, and that's kind of how we got started doing this was with him. He and I have been good friends for a long time. And then you guys have just faithfully kept that going. Obviously, for some of you, this is a passion and a burden of your heart. And we always feel so welcome here. It's kind of funny because most places where I go in to spend a week, I mean, I'm coming in, I'm wondering where is everything. And I don't worry about that here. I just come in. Room was all set up in seminar style. My television was right up at the front, all the pieces I needed to be able to plug into. We've had two wonderful lunches so far. You guys have always been so gracious in providing for us so well. And so for those of you who don't know, we're here for the week doing exchange training for Baptist World missionaries, and your church has been hosting that and providing for us. For those of you that do know, thank you, thank you, thank you. I can't really thank you enough for what a blessing and a privilege it is for us to be able to be here. I would love, if you are one of the Baptist World missionaries, and Brother Sinclair will let you stand with them as well, I'd love for you to stand and just stay there because I'm going to ask you to go around and kind of introduce yourselves. Brother Ben, we'll let you start because everybody knows you already. I understand you just were here a couple of months ago, kind of let people know about the transition, but go ahead and say hey. Amen. Amen. Thank you, and welcome to all of you. I haven't met some of you, so before we leave, make sure I get to shake hands with each one of you. I'd appreciate it. All right, we'll start right up here with Anders. Anders is our smart guy this week. So, all right. Yes. Yeah, so they're headed out right away. They're actually done with deputation and just waiting for this new little one to come along so that they can take him with them on the field. So, good. Good to have you guys. All right. Yes, sir. Isn't that fascinating that God is going to use them in Nepal? I just am so thrilled about that. That is super, super exciting. So, yes, sir. Great, great. It's funny because most of the missionaries that I train, I've never been to where they're going, but both of these guys, I've been where they're going and excited about it. So, yes, sir. So Aaron was showing me where he's going on a map, and there's a large river that goes around this portion, and so literally this large portion is an island, and as far as we know, there are no gospel preaching churches in that entire area. And so this is a very, very needy area, and a difficult area as well. So be praying for Aaron. For all of these young guys that stood up by themselves, I'm going to embarrass them just a little bit, but we need to be praying that God would send them a partner. I just am feeling really serious about that. I would love to see God send them out and with a partner. So if you guys feel, how many of you feel a little bit led that you would like to join these guys? I guarantee you they're praying about it. But you would like to join these guys in praying about that. Can I see? Okay, good. I saw Brother Ben's hand was the very first one up, and I guarantee you guys he's going to be praying with you about that. So thank you very much. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 and following. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and following. My first ministry in pastoral ministry, I worked at Faith Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina, under Pastor John Vaughn. And for 4 years, every single time we had a staff meeting, we came to this passage of Scripture. And you'll see the passage here in just a moment. The Bible is so helpful for us in that it gives us everything that we need for life and godliness. Everything we need is right here in the Bible. And my message tonight, and I will just apologize, but not too much, I'm actually going to preach to our missionaries. So those of you who are not one of the missionaries, you get to listen in. I was telling that to some close friends, and they said, well, we're all supposed to be missionaries, so that is absolutely right. And I want to just preach a motivating message tonight. This is just a motivational message to help us be motivated to rescue the souls of men. That's what God has called us here to do. If you think about all of the things that we do in church, almost everything we do, we're going to do better in heaven. Except this. Rescuing souls, the only time we have to do it is now. And so I want to make a parallel this evening between what God has called us to do and the work of the special operators in the U.S. military. It's actually a recruiting message. And so I if you could imagine, those of you who are not already signed up for missionaries, if you could imagine Uncle Sam on that poster kind of doing this, and the Holy Spirit tonight pointing his finger down to you and saying, I want you to join in this battle for souls. Three things I'm going to do tonight. First, I will help us analyze our enemy. So it's kind of a study in spiritual warfare, because you cannot be in the battle for rescuing souls without fighting directly with the enemy. For those of you who have known the exchange for a while, I love doing what we do, but the devil does not. And we just have learned this is a spiritual battle, and every single time we go to a new church, that church is in spiritual battle as well. And then secondly, we want to briefly examine the powerful weapons he's given us to be able to fight against him. And then lastly, want to review our own strategic objectives. What is it we're actually trying to accomplish in this battle? Let me start by just reading an illustration that I kind of think sets the tone for what we're going to do tonight. The world's most reliable troop carrier, the SS United States, was built in 1952 for the U.S. Navy at the cost of $80 million. Now, 1952, $80 million was a lot of money. And the ship could outrun any other ship on the ocean. It could carry 15,000 troops, could travel nonstop anywhere in the world in less than 10 days. The only catch is The SS United States was never used by the U.S. Navy to carry troops. Instead, the SS United States became a luxury liner for presidents, heads of states, other celebrities. As a luxury liner, she could house just under 2,000 passengers. So 15,000 troops, 2,000 passengers in as a luxury liner. Those passengers could enjoy the luxuries of 695 staterooms, 4 dining salons, 3 bars, 2 theaters, 19 elevators, and the comfort of the world's first fully air-conditioned passenger ship. Instead of a vessel used for battle during wartime, the SS United States literally became the means of indulgence for wealthy patrons who desired to coast peacefully across the Atlantic. David Platt, in his bestseller Radical, said, "When I think of the history of the SS United States, I wonder if she has something to teach us about the history of the church." The church, like the SS United States, has been organized and designed for battle. The purpose of the church is to mobilize a people to accomplish a mission. Yet we seem to have turned the church as a troop carrier into the church as a luxury liner. We seem to have organized ourselves not to engage in the battle for souls of people around the world, but to indulge ourselves in the peaceful comforts of this world. Looking here in our passage, we're going to see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 2, God's call to service. And this is, if you can imagine that Uncle Sam pointing down, this is literally God pointing to every one of us and calling us to service. But before we hit verse 2, where the call is, I'd like for us to look at verse 1, because God never calls us without first promising to provide for us. "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Now, grace is far more than that which gets us to heaven. Grace is the very breath of the human life. Grace is the fuel for every mission that God sends you on. And then here is his call. "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The ministry by nature is circular. God calls us to see people saved, to see those people discipled, and then to see those people trained so that they can lead people to Christ and disciple them and train them. And over and over and over, we see that circle of ministry. And here's the special ops part in verses 3 and 4. "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Now, if you know this passage of Scripture, beginning with verse 3, all the way through the end of the chapter, he gives us multiple pictures of what it looks like to be in God's service. And he starts with a look at a picture of a soldier. And he goes on in verse 2, "No man that wars entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier," or literally enlisted him to be a soldier. So if you can imagine a soldier just deciding, "I'm going to take a few days off in the middle of battle, and I'm just going to become a civilian for a little while. I'm just going to live a civilian life." And that's not a possibility. That's not something they are able to do. Now, what makes special operators special is the special training that they endure. The first class that every special operator attends that in that path to becoming a special operator is an innocuous sounding course called a selection course. And in a selection course, the trainers, the leaders of that course, purposely put those who attend the course through exercises, and by exercises we use that as a very broad term, that are literally more than the normal human can endure. They on purpose put them through what most humans can endure. And those who refuse to quit become special operators. So part of the training that they endure is literally the ability to physically control their own body, to be able to be the master of their own body. I have a very good friend named Mike Shellman. Anybody here heard of Mike Shellman? Mike has been in this area for a little bit. And Mike just retired as a Army colonel, and just really, really proud of him. He spent over 20 years as a military chaplain, and very, very few military chaplains get invited to Ranger School. Ranger School is one of the ways that a soldier can become a special operator. And Mike was invited to Ranger School at the age of 45. Now, the average Ranger graduates from Ranger School at ages 19 to 21. He was literally twice their age, and he graduated second in his class. He's a tough dude. And Mike tells me, he said, "Jeff, you know that when you're in Ranger School, your trainers are not trying to kill you. But sometimes it seems like they are." And I don't know if you've ever felt this or not, but sometimes it seems like God is trying to kill us. He puts us through difficulties that we look at and we say, "God, what are you trying to do?" And you just think about it. Why do they put those Rangers through that difficulty? And it's because the trainers know that the conditions of the battlefields they'll be on, and they are preparing them for those battlefields, those extreme conditions. And God, in His grace, is preparing you and He's preparing me for the places that He's going to send us. Listen to this verse. This is in verse 24 of the same passage. "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient." That's what God's special operator looks like. God is working each of us so that we might not be those who want to battle, that we are those who are going to be gentle with all men, apt to teach, patient, persistent. You know, you read that, and it sounds a little bit like the qualifications for the pastor. But if you read in context, you'll see what he's doing is he's giving us, let us see that one of the pictures of service for God is a picture of a great house. And there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor in this great house. And if you want to become one of the vessels of honor, these are the qualifications that God wants. And God is overseeing our training, and He is trying to produce in us this kind of life. And then, of course, special operators are also trained with very specific skills for very specific missions. Let's look ahead, and we can see the mission that God calls us to. Verses 25 and 26. "In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." So here's what God wants us to do. God is calling us to live behind enemy lines. Literally, we are part of a resistance movement. The world is moving one way, and God is calling us to move an opposite direction. But it's not just that we live behind enemy lines. God wants us to actively be involved with the people around us, and He wants us to find victims held captive by the enemy. Listen to this. "That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil." The picture that I see when I hear that they are caught by the snare of the devil, and I'm a picture guy. I don't mean to do it. It just kind of happens in my brain. I am not a wordsmith. I mean, I know God called me to preach, and I have to stand and say words. But literally, what God does is He gives me these pictures, and then He says, "Okay, Jeff, describe that picture to everybody." So that's really how I function in life. And here's the picture I see when I read that verse. And that is that every single person that you know that doesn't know Jesus is chained by their own sins directly to hell. You say, wow, that's kind of graphic. Why would you say it that way? Because think about this. What does a person have to do to go to hell? They just stop breathing. And those chains of sin will drag them directly there. And God, by the way, if you're in this room, you were once one of those people. You were caught in those snares. And somebody loved you enough to give you the gospel and set you free. And listen, what God is calling you and me to do is to live behind Him in your eyes, to find those people that are held captive by the enemy, and then to rescue them with the keys to the kingdom. Paul said it this way, I am debtor both to the Greek and to the barbarian. And literally what he's saying, it does not matter the background, I owe every human that I meet the truth. I owe them the gospel. Every special operator in the U.S. military lives by some sort of creed. And they've all written them out. Probably the most famous is the Ranger Creed. I'm going to propose a creed for God's special operator. You may have heard this creed before because this is my life's resolve. And I'm going to invite you to make this your life's resolve. I resolve to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of things, one of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. And I would love to ask you if you'd be willing to make that your special operator's creed. Let's look quickly at our enemy and see what he's going to try to do to stop us as God calls us to live behind enemy lines, to find men held captive in their sins, and then to rescue them and set them free with the keys to the kingdom. Number one, the Bible tells us that our enemy is filled with hatred. He is vicious. The Bible tells us that he hates God and he hates God's image bearers. Listen to this, Isaiah 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I will be like the Most High. Satan has declared war against God, and he hates God, and he hates God's image bearers, you and me. And the Bible tells us that he is ruthless, and he has no mercy. The thief comes not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. And you know this. He is actively hunting those that he hates, you and me. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. He is looking for people to destroy. And you and I are in his sights. When you became a Christian, Satan put a target on your back. When you become one of God's special operators, when you determine, I am going to live to rescue as many as I can, that target begins to beep. And Satan knows it all the whole time, and he is aiming for you. Secondly, he has weapons that he uses against us. I believe one of the most effective weapons that he uses against us is the weapon of fear. Listen to this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. They tell me it's not the roaring lion that strikes down the prey, but it's the silent lioness after the roaring lion has paralyzed the prey with fear. And that roar paralyzes with fear, and then the silent lioness comes and strikes them down. You know the story of Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim was arriving to the Palace Beautiful late in the evening, and as he entered into the darkness of the wood outside of Palace Beautiful, some people come running out of the darkness, and they said, you can't go that way. There are lions in the woods. And Pilgrim said, I have to. The palace is that way. And so he continued into the darkness of the woods, and he began to hear the lions roar. And I don't know if you've ever been in a... I was on a night safari, so this lion was not... I think there was a fence between me and the lion. I think. I couldn't see it because it was dark. But I am telling you, there were two lions that got into a roaring match. And Ben, have you ever heard a lion roar? I just wondered. Aaron, have you ever heard a lion roar? Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, when lions roar, the ground shakes. Literally, it is just terrifying. And so this lion was over here and another one over there. They're roaring at each other, and I just happen to be in the middle. And it is terrifying. It literally shakes the inside of you. And as those lions began to roar, Christian began to turn to flee. And someone inside that palace opened the door, and a crack of light fell from that door in a path right to Christian's feet. And they said to him from inside of that light, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And Christian said, I can't. There are lions in the way. And they just simply said, "This is the way. Walk ye in it." And Christian, with bravery in his feet and fear in his heart, continued to walk down that path. And he could literally feel the breath of those lions as they roared against him. And it wasn't until he was in the safety and the light of that palace that he could turn around and see that those lions were chained. They had no power against him as long as he stayed on that path of light. And I want you to know, friends, that Satan is going to do everything he can to stop you. And I believe he uses our own fears to keep us silent in the battle for rescuing souls and telling them the truth about the gospel. He also uses the weapon of subtlety. Listen to this verse. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety or craftiness, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus." So, Ann and I have traveled in the Philippines multiple times. And I tell people I've seen a lot more of the Philippines than most Filipinos because we literally have traveled every single, to every school, high school, on the island of Leyte, almost every high school on the island of Negros. So the Visayan Islands, I've seen a lot of them. And the first couple of times that I went into the parts of the Philippines that I'd never been to before, I was very surprised by my exposure to demonizations. I'd never been around them very much. It was staggering to me. And as we came out, we were in the Philippines for about 6 weeks, traveling the entire time. We came out into Singapore. I'm going to do a seminar there in Singapore. And I was talking to my host pastor, Christopher Chern, and I was telling him about some of the demonizations I'd seen in the Philippines. And he said, "Oh, yeah." He said, "You see that a lot in third world countries." He said, "We used to see it a lot here in the Philippines, in Singapore, but now that we've become more affluent, we don't see it as much anymore." I was very curious about that. And I just said, "Christopher, why do you think that you used to see it, but now you don't see it anymore?" And he said, "Oh, that's easy." He said, "Satan doesn't need to use demonizations to terrorize us and to control us with fear anymore. He just uses materialism now." So let me ask you this question. If you heard voices in this room coming from places where there are no bodies, or maybe voices coming out of bodies that clearly did not belong to them, do you think that would motivate you to pray? Yeah, I guarantee you it would. I mean, I promise you it would. And here's what I want us to think. Do we suppose that because Satan is not trying to terrorize us with demonizations, that he is not still as motivated to keep us from the vast battle of rescuing souls and working on us? And quite frankly, friends, he uses the subtlety of the world around us to hurt us. He uses the weapon of deception. Now, you probably know this. The Bible tells us in John 8:44 that he is a liar, that he's the father of all lies. And I believe one of the most powerful lies that he uses against me, and I'll just be personal with you about this, is the lies of accusations. you do know that he is called the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes, I don't know if this is actually the way it is, but sometimes it feels like he's got a line directly into my head. And I hear him say things to me. And sometimes it's almost like he's speaking to me in first person. I can't do this. I'm no good. Who am I to tell them? And I just want you to know it is nothing more but the voice of the accuser. And he is lying. And by the way, Jesus said to all of his disciples, without me, you can do nothing. So you're right when you say, I can't do it. But Paul said, through Christ, I can do all things. And so, yes, I am limited, but I am not limited because God has promised to go with me. And so he also uses not only the lies of deceptions, but he uses the lies of temptation. So can I just ask you a question? When you put a trap out to catch a mouse, do you use peanut butter or do you use cheese? Yeah, I'm a peanut butter guy myself. But, you know, sometimes I hear people say both. Now, why do you put food out for the mice? You do that because you love mice and you're trying to take care of them? No, it's because you hate mice and you're trying to take care of them. And I'm just telling you that when Satan dangles that temptation in front of you, and young people, I hope you're listening, it's not because he loves you. It's not because he's trying to take care of you, because he hates you and he's trying to destroy you. And his temptations are nothing but lies. The Bible also tells us that Satan is strong and he's smart. Jude, verse 9, the Bible tells us, Michael, the archangel, durst not bring against him a wailing accusation, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. And I'm just telling you, if Michael the archangel, one of the strongest angels ever made, won't stand toe-to-toe with the devil, neither can you. Listen to this one. We stand against the wiles of the devil. The word wiles there is literally the methods. He is the strategies. He is smart. We wrestle against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And here's what I want you to know. He is stronger than you are, and he is smarter than you are. One last thing that we need to know about our enemy before we move on, and this is the good news. He has already been defeated. The Bible tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, that he was defanged at the cross, having spurned principalities and powers. That's those same code words for demonic forces. Jesus made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it, the cross. And the fact is that he has given to me and he's given to you the power to defeat them. And the Bible says, but thanks be unto God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is one of my favorite. I told you that earlier, the devil talks lies into my head. And I keep several what I call running mantras in my mind so that when I hear those lies, I have truth of God's word to be able to fight against it. The Bible says that that's my sword. And so here's one of my favorite running mantras. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. God has set a time for his defeat and his banishment. And right now, he is just waiting. And sometimes we say, why? And the answer is, he's waiting for sinners to repent. That's the only reason. That is his only reason for waiting. So let's look quickly at some of the weapons that God has given us to be able to fight against him. Number one, I know we're thinking about this, and we've already mentioned it, God gives us the armor. And in Ephesians chapter 6, it says this, put on the whole armor of God, loins girded about with truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And by the way, learning the gospel well gives you footing against the devil. It's not just to be able to help other people. It actually helps you as well. shield of faith, helmet of salvation, fire and offensive weapon, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and prayer. You could sum all of this up in this verse, Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Put your eye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so literally, God gives us the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to dress ourselves in, his righteousness, his truth, his gift of faith, and all of that is ours so that we might have the protection to be able to fight against the enemy. I saw a video some time back. It was one of those shaky videos. Have you ever seen one? It's like you keep moving your head trying to get it to hold still on the screen. And it was a video of a U.S. military man standing by some Humvees. You find out later that he was actually a medic of a sniper unit, and his unit was stationed in downtown Baghdad, and they had been stationed there to try to find a active sniper in the region. They asked this medic to stay by the Humvees while they went to look for him. And as you're watching this video, you hear a voice in Arabic, and you begin to realize that the video is being taken by our enemy. Someone had supplied a subscript, and it said, quick, shoot him. There was another voice in another subscript, and it says, I'm trying to get a bead on him, and then you hear the report of the weapon. And you watch that young American medic as he grabs his chest and falls over backwards into those Humvees. And what happens next, you are not prepared for, because he springs up off the ground, runs around behind the Humvees, begins to point at a blue van across the street, and his buddies all come and pull into those Humvees, give chase to that blue van, kill the driver, run over the assailant, and that young American medic saved the life of the man who tried to kill him. Because that's what Americans do. You say, how did he survive that gun blast? He was wearing his body armor. And I just want you to know something, friends. When God tells us to put on the armor, it's not just a slap on the wrist. Come on, boys and girls, read your Bibles in the morning. You and I are in a battle, and we need the protection of the Lord who gives us his armor. He also gives us a weapon that we may not think of, and that is a weapon of confidence and boldness. I believe if the church needs anything today, they need boldness, and boldness that comes from genuine confidence that God has called me and God is equipping me. I love this passage from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning of verse 2. Paul says, some think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, and that phrase, according to the flesh, is kind of code for out of the energies of. And so he says, some think of us as if we walked according to the flesh, for though we walk in the flesh, and we have bodies of flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We don't war out of the energies of the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And here's what I want you to know. We have superior weaponry. You can count on what God has given you to do the work that he's called you to do. There is nothing more powerful than the word of God. When Paul, or when the writer of Hebrews, tried to tell us how powerful God's word is, he said that it is sharper than a two-edged sword. And literally, the two-edged sword was what was controlling Rome at the day. It was the most powerful weapon in the world. And Paul is saying the Bible, the word of God, is more powerful than any weapon in the world. You are on the winning side. You have superior weaponry. We can do the work that God called us to do. I was standing with Mike Shulman one day. We were standing right down here in the front of a church auditorium. We had a preacher's meeting, and he was wearing his uniform, and we were talking shop. And he was just telling me stories of his deploying with special operators, and I've always been interested in that. And I was enjoying the conversation, and someone came up and interrupted us. And they shook his hand, and they said, I want to thank you for putting yourself in harm's way for us. And I always think it's important to thank those who are protecting us, so I was kind of enjoying the moment. Mike took a step back, broadened his stance, and had, dare I say, a bit of a swagger. little wide grin came up on his face, and he said, "I rather like to think we put the enemy in harm's way." If you ever heard about special operators, they are a confident lot. When they take the field, they plan to win. And I want you to know something, friends. God wants us and the church to believe that we're on the winning side. God says that the church is going to be able to stand even against the gates of hell. And you and I are on the winning side. In fact, let me give you the last weapon that he tells us about, and that is the keys to the kingdom. Listen to this. Jesus said to his disciples, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Clearly, that's military terminology. But the words that he says next are a little strange in terms of battle armor. "I will build my church, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it, and I will give to you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And he says, I want you to fight the battle with the keys I'm handing you. What is he talking about? Well, in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, we see the risen, glorified Jesus who appears to John in this revelation of Jesus. And it says to them, "I am he that lives and was dead, and behold, I am alive evermore. Amen. And I have the keys of death and hell." When Jesus Christ died, he died the death I deserve. He died in my place. He died the death you deserve. He died in your place. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again, defeating death, delivering you and delivering you from it. And then he came back from death. He brought with him the keys to death and hell. The reason he died was so that he could conquer death, so that he could give us the keys. And that key is the message of the gospel. And he that lives and was dead and was alive evermore, that is the message of the gospel. And he's handed that message to you, and he's handed it to me, and it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. So, quickly, what is our objectives? What are we supposed to be actually accomplishing? Three things, and we'll just mention two of them quickly. One is that God calls us to remain steadfast. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore." You kind of get the idea that he wants us to stand. And really, friends, it is time for us as a church. And young people, I am not in any way trying to denigrate you. In fact, I aim all of my ministry at young minds, because you are our future. You are God's future. And I want you to realize this is your day. This is no longer the day in which your parents tell you this is what you should do. This is your day. You need to decide, I'm going to stand with Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let the world tell me where to go and what to do. I'm going to stand. And secondly, he calls us to resist the devil. You remember that verse that says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." And the very next verse says, "So run away." No, that's not what the very next verse says. The very next verse says, "Who resists steadfast in the faith?" I like the way he says it in James chapter 4. "Submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now be careful. Don't go resisting until you are first submitted. Submitting yourself is what gives you the power to be able to resist. We don't have any power against them. Only God does. And I just want you to know, God wants us to be a part of a resistance movement. That's our job. God wants us not to just lay down and just wait. And it's not even for us to hunker down inside the church and hold on, because he's coming soon. And Lord, I'm ready for you to come soon. I want him to come soon. But until then, he's left us here, and he's called us to be a part of a resistance movement, to not give in, literally to fight back. So how do we take the battle to the enemy? And the answer is, we do so by rescuing the perishing. And I believe the very best way for me to rescue the perishing is, number one, to know God so intimately, personally, that my life shows people who He is. Literally demonstrates Him. The Bible uses the word manifest. We are to manifest Christ in the world around Him. When people see you, they ought to be seeing the manifestation of Jesus in this world, that Jesus is showing the world who He is through our lives. Do you remember that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 where it says that we are epistles written, that literally it's sometimes the only Bible people are going to read is the Bible of your life. And your life needs to be lived in such a way that they see Jesus in you. So number one, know Him intimately. Number two, show Him effectively. And then number three, tell Him boldly to the world. I love show and tell. I don't know about you, but I used to hate book reports. You know, you have to read a book and you have to stand up and you have to talk, and that's scary. But I love show and tell because I always brought my dog. And, you know, let me show you. This is awesome. So that's the total difference between us just talking and literally showing people who He is, and out of the relationship of our life with Jesus and out of our relationship with them because we love them, just tell them about who Jesus is and how He wants to help them. The enemy wants to do everything he can to stop you. And so I'd like to end this evening by just talking about how he wants to stop you and our responses to it. Several of them, but very quick. Number one, the Bible tells us he's going to snatch the word away. Listen to this. When they have heard, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their heart. So literally, the times that you tell people, he's going to come around behind and take it away. So what do we do about that? We're going to give it again and again and again and again. He blinds the minds of the hearers. Listen to this, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine to them. So what do we do about that? And the answer is, we shine brighter. I love this thought. The darker the night, the brighter the light. And God wants our lives to shine. He is going to hinder our progress. I told you, Satan doesn't like what we do. Listen to this verse. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say about this verse that the doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of opposition. When Ann and I first started this ministry, we had three major attacks against us. They were personal and they were painful. And I just tell you, I've never felt more alone in all of my life. Please pray for Ben and his family. Times of transition are hard. And we were sitting at our dining room table. I felt totally, completely alone. And we were talking about this verse and about Dr. Bob saying that the doors of opportunity swing on the hinges of opposition. I will never forget what my brave wife said to me. She looked at me with fire in her eyes and she said, when I hear the screeching hinges of opposition, I'm going to look for the door. And I just want you to know, God doesn't want us to focus on the opposition. Every opportunity is filled with opposition. God wants us to focus on the opportunity. He wants us to persevere. And one of the best ways to resist the devil is just to persevere through the difficulties. He attacks and wounds our warriors. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in a fall, you that are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness. I love the special operator's promise. We will leave no man behind. And you and I need to remember, we are in a battle. We need each other, and we need to pray for each other. He discourages our attempts. The men of Judah came to Nehemiah, and they said, the strength of the burdens of bearers have decayed, and there is much rubbish, garbage, so that we are not able to build the wall. And I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but there's a lot of garbage in the church. And quite frankly, it gets discouraging. And sometimes you just get so tired of all of the garbage that you just want to quit. And I love what Nehemiah said. And the Bible says that he took a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other hand. And he said, we must stay actively engaged in the battle. The enemy is going to distract us with cares. Listen to this verse. The cares of this world choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. So we've got fruitful plants or excuse me, healthy plants, but they're not producing fruit. So I just want to ask you, I'm assuming you're here on a Wednesday night. These are the healthy Christians. And you guys are the guys that are the hardy ones. But here's what I want you to ask yourself. When it comes to evangelism and discipleship, am I finding myself productive? Am I finding myself fruitful? And God says there's things that the devil does to keep us from being fruitful, and one of them is cares. Well, cares, what are we going to do about that? I guarantee you, if I ask you tonight who's got a care or two in your heart, everybody would raise their hand. God doesn't want us to focus on our cares, casting all your cares on Him. For He cares for you. He wants us to stay focused on the battle and to believe that He's taken care of our cares. He deceives us with things. The Bible goes on in that passage and says the deceitfulness of riches chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. And frankly, friends, all of us fight the battle with the American dream. And our things keep us from the work that God has called us to do, and it is time for us to refuse the American dream, to reduce what we have, and to use what we gain to reload the gospel gun and to get back into the battle of rescuing souls. And in that same passage, it says that He fills our life with anything to keep us from the crucial battle of rescuing souls. The lust of other things enter in, and it chokes the word, and it becomes unfruitful. You say, lust of other things, what's He talking about? What other things? And the answer is any other thing. We Christians are filling our lives with a lot of good things, but those good things are keeping us from the best thing which God has called us to do, and that is the battle of rescuing souls. And I think it's time for us to simplify our lives. Look around, see what it is that we're involved in that's not important, and simplify and get back into the battle. And the last one that I want to mention tonight is that the enemy is going to whisper delays and unrealistic fears in your ears. I'm going to end with a reading from a clipping from a book called Lord Foulbrain's Letters. It's by Randy Alcorn. It's been called the Screwtape Letters of Our Day. So it's a series of letters written from a superior demon to an inferior demon trying to teach him how to tempt his human. This particular letter is entitled Postponing Evangelism. I think you'll find it quite significant. And there's a couple of vocabulary words that are important. The enemy is actually God because it's being written from Satan's perspective. And the forbidden message is the gospel because the gospel is Satan's most hated and thus attacked message. Since it's what the enemy uses to change humans' destinations from hell to heaven, obviously we must keep Fletcher from evangelism. But don't bother trying to convince him that it's bad to evangelize. Let him think that it's good, admirable, just as long as he doesn't actually do it. Let Fletcher be a good example until he's blue in the face, as long as he doesn't explain the forbidden message. Don't let him grasp the enemy's notion that evangelism is as simple as one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. Instead, turn evangelism into something more complex, something more obscure, something that will happen one day, but never today. Fill him with an irrational dread of bringing up Jesus and the forbidden message in conversations. If humans analyzed it, they'd be on to us. What else but our efforts could explain why they get so apprehensive about doing for someone what they believe is the biggest favor in the universe, telling them about the enemy's plan to save them from hell and send them to heaven? Why would they feel so hesitant to tell people what is clearly in their best interest? Don't let the obvious absurdity settle in, or they may catch on that it's we playing tricks with their tiny minds, fueling this irrational fear. Never let death seem imminent. The one thing to consider most important to talk about eventually is the one thing they can never talk about now. You see, our perfect timing, our just the right moment boils down to this. Never. Until it's too late. You do know time is on the devil's side. All he has to do is keep us quiet long enough, and he wins. You and I have to stay urgent. I've determined never to allow the images of 9/11 flee from my brain. Do you remember the jumpers? It is estimated that somewhere between 50 to 200 people faced the fear of falling that day instead of the fiery infernos inside of those towers. And you and I know that those fires inside of the towers are only small pictures of the real intense fires of hell. The battle we're in is real. The fire is intense. The question mark is, what are you going to do about it? That's why I have resolved to direct every conversation I possibly can to the theme of themes, learn of that soul's need, and if possible, meet it. Will you join me? Father, I pray that you would work in each of our hearts. Lord, help us to recognize tonight the reality that men and women, boys and girls, are dying around the world, never having heard of Jesus. Lord, this afternoon we heard a story of Miles. Miles was 22 years old before he was from Houston, Texas, and never heard the message of the gospel. No one ever cared enough for Miles to tell him about Jesus. The first time he heard about Jesus, he trusted Christ as Savior. Lord, I believe that there are people all over this community that if we would just simply ask them to do a Bible study with us, if we would just simply ask them, can we share with you the truth of how Jesus changed my life? Lord, there are so many that need Jesus. I pray that you'd help us to get close to them, to show them the reality of Jesus, and then to speak him boldly into their hearts. Lord, I pray specifically for these seven missionaries that you've spent this week with. I pray that each of them, Lord, and we all commit ourselves to pray that you would use them effectively, not only to lead people to Christ, but to disciple them and to train them so that we are seeing more and more laborers around the field. Lord, we believe that the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, Lord, motivate your people to participate. We pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you, Pam.